Welcome to From the Heart with Daryl Underwood, pastor of Servants Heart Chapel in Clovis, New Mexico. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's sermon. Now here's Pastor Daryl.
We're not going to, I'm not going to preach on Acts chapter 11. There's not a whole lot there. I'll quickly just kind of tell you. Basically, in chapter 11, Peter goes back after seeing a bunch of Gentiles get saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. And so he goes back and has to explain himself to the Jewish Christians because he ate with Gentiles and that was considered improper. So he explained them what happened and they're like, oh, so God has granted repentance for the Gentiles as well. And they were excited. They glorified God for that. They didn't realize, they thought it was just going to be that only the Jews were going to be saved. And they, oh, it's for everybody. That's great. I'm happy too. But I did want to kind of comment on a couple of things. In verse 23, Barnabas encouraged everyone to stay true to the Lord with a firm resolve of the heart. So what he was saying is something that I didn't want to just skip and I don't want to just glance through because this is very important. The only way you are going to make it as a Christian and not just survive, but thrive as a Christ follower, is if you follow this instruction right here. If you stay true to God, you don't violate your loyalty. You keep Him first. He's in charge of your life. You stay true to Him. And do so with a firm resolve. I am resolved to go with God. Every year in January, what happens? New Year's resolutions, right? I'm going to resolve to lose weight. I'm going to resolve to exercise more, spend less time on social media, treat my kids better, treat my spouse better, go to church more, read the Bible more. Every year, lots of resolutions take place. A lot of those resolutions end up getting broken and forgotten about, don't they? That's not a true resolution. A resolution is, this is what's happening from now on. No matter what, this is what I'm going to do. As Joshua said, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. And each and every one of you at some point, if you haven't already, you will need to decide that. No matter what comes the way in my life, I will serve the Lord. Even if things don't go my way. Even if I start serving the Lord and I lose my job or I get sick or everything seems to fall apart. I don't care. I'm serving the Lord no matter what. And that's what Barnabas was encouraging people to do. That's a sermon in of itself, by the way. You could preach an entire sermon on staying true to God with a firm resolve in the heart. But we won't. We'll continue on. Then he went to verse 25. Barnabas went to Tarsus to search for Saul. Remember, Saul had been there for like 10 years. This was after he had an encounter with Jesus. Remember, Jesus blinded him. And so he, for 3 days he prayed and fasted and blind. And then someone came and healed him, healed his sight. So he went home. Tarsus is where he grew up. It can be hard being a Christian, especially as it can be hard becoming a Christian at home, can it? your family kind of turns against you, makes fun of you. I've known some guy, I know one guy whose family would purposely schedule family events on Sunday. So if he wanted to participate, he would have to skip church. They would do that on purpose. So Paul went back home, and we don't know anything about what happened. I'm sure it wasn't entirely fun. But what that did, that developed in Paul this resolve. He didn't care what happened to him in his life. He was going to go with God and serve him. So verse 26, he brought Paul to Antioch, and it says that for a whole year they met at the church and taught large numbers. So they did a lot of teaching at the church there. How cool would that be? Baby church. Lots of people were trying to figure out what this baby church. And by the way, every household, every person didn't have easy access to scripture. And a lot of Christians now were not Jewish. So they didn't know any God's law from the Old Testament. So they're like, what can we do? And so they taught. And this is in Antioch. This is where people were first called Christians. Up to that point, they were called followers of the way. Was it? I'm sorry. I'm a bit crying. I can't hear very well. Way cooler? The way, yeah. It sounds like it sounds like the name of one of those big mega churches, The Way. Yeah. So they came to call them Christians, Christ followers. And then we get into chapter 12. Chapter 12 says, about that time or in those days. Oh, no, I'm sorry. I got ahead of myself. Make sure that. Oh, that's for 27, chapter 11. Let's go to 28. Someone? Agabus? Predicted that there'd be a famine in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit shared with him that there'd be a famine in Jerusalem. So what they did with that information, they took a collection. They collected money from everybody. They said each according to his ability. So if you could give only a dollar, you give a dollar. If you could give $10, you get $10 to help people who they knew would need more money for food because of this famine. There's a famine, food becomes harder to come by, prices of food goes up, right? And so they expected that, so they took a collection to help them. And we do the same thing now as Christians. Whenever we determine that there might be a problem in the future or there's a need, we gather together to help. Now, we can't help everybody around the world, can we? So I try to focus on this community first and then go work outward from there. So that's why in a couple of Sundays, the first Sunday of October, October 7th, anyways, no, that's 7th, 8th, the 8th maybe, that the first Sunday in October, we'll take up a collection for the Hope Children's Home here in town. So if you can give a quarter, you give a quarter. If you can give $25, you give $25. But all that money will be gathered each according to his or her ability. And that money will be used to purchase things that they really need there at the children's home. And so we do that. We do that every month to help take care of those kids. So that's what I wanted to say about chapter 11. Let's get to chapter 12 now. Starting off with about that time, King Herod cruelly attacked some who belonged to the church. All right. First off, let me say about that time, this was about 43, 44 AD. So about 10 years after the resurrection. King Herod mentions King Herod. There's a lot in the Bible about Herod. Herod was there when Jesus was born. Herod was around when Jesus was being crucified. And Herod, 10 years of the resurrection, is still around. This isn't the same guy. It's the same family, though. This King Herod is Herod Agrippa I. He was the grandson of Herod the Great, who tried to kill Jesus when he was an infant. Remember, he sent out orders to kill everybody, every boy that was 2 years and under, to try to kill Jesus because he was afraid. This King Agrippa I, Herod Agrippa I, was the nephew of Herod Antipas, who had John the Baptist killed. That's the Herod that had John. So what we learn from this? We learn that evil runs in families. Evil runs in families. We tend to think, I can live my life the way I want to, and I can also teach my kids not to do that. Do as I say, not as I do. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. Hang on. She's with Missy. Yeah. You're good. Evil runs in families. You think I can sin. The devil will try to tell you I can be involved in sin and it's not going to affect my kids or my grandkids, and that is absolutely not true. It's going to impact them. It's going to affect them. Abused people tend to become abusers. Despised people tend to become despisers. Did you know almost all of sexual predators were at one point sexual prey? Did you know that? Not making an excuse, I'm talking evil runs in families. But it doesn't have to continue. Jesus Christ changes lives. And if you decide, you know what? I'm gonna resolve to follow the Lord, then that changes everything. And then you find holiness runs in families. And you start. And maybe 10 years, 20 years, 30 years down the road, you have grandchildren who are serving the Lord. And they're living holy lives before God. And they're doing what's right. And they're happy and they're healthy. I've seen so many pictures of people who, when they were younger, they live for the devil, and you could see that. And then fast forward 20 years after they've turned everything over to God, and a picture of their family, and it's like night and day. It's like two different groups. So by that time, King Herod cruelly attacked some who belonged to the church. Verse 2, and he executed James, John's brother, with the sword. Now, James didn't live very long. His brother John lived about 100 years. You see, what matters is not the length of life God gives you. but what you do with it. Let me ask you, are you living for Jesus now, or do you say to yourself, I'll wait until later? Now is not the right time. I have things that I want to do for myself. I don't want to live for the Lord just yet. That's later. But the problem is, tomorrow is not promised to us. And we're taking a huge risk. Plus, every seed, from my own personal experience, every seed sown in sin never reaps what you think it's going to reap. It always ends up resulting in pain and misery. So what are you going to do with your life? What are you doing? Your life is going to reflect each and every day. Like today, God gives you Sunday. God gave you Sunday, right? And as far as you know, you're going to go to bed tonight. God's giving you this day. Tomorrow's not promised. What are you going to do with it? You want to live each day as if you would live. You want to live each day how you would want your whole life to look like. When you're at the front here, laying in a coffin, what do you want people to say about you? Do you want to say that she was a praying woman? Do you want them to say that he had faith in God? You want to say that she stood up for what was right? You want to say that you want them to say that he helped those in need? Whatever you want them to say when you're in that box, you have to be living like that each and every day. So does your day reflect that? Does your day reflect faith and obedience and giving and love? Or does it reflect other things? Sin, anger, hate, bitterness, envy, pride, selfishness. Let's use our time wisely. So James gets executed. Verse 3. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, so Herod saw that the Jews were happy that this guy got killed, so why is he going to do it again? He proceeded to arrest Peter too. And the writer put in, during the days of unleavened bread, so this was during the Passover. After the arrest, he put him in prison and assigned four squads of four soldiers each to guard him. A lot of guards for one guy. And he intended to bring him out to the people after the Passover. So he was going to wait to execute Peter after the Passover because he was doing his best to please the Jews. And they didn't believe in executing people during the Passover. So he was waiting until after the Passover. Then he was going to bring him out and publicly execute him. And there was a lot of people that were looking forward to that day. Verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison. Peter's in prison here, in chains, guards on each side of him. One historian talked about how the prisoners would be chained, basically handcuffed to the guard. And had two guards, most likely had each hand had a guard attached to it. So he's in prison, awaiting his execution. We can be in prison And one of two, we can be in a physical prison, like Peter was. I went and visited Cornelius in jail. This Saturday, I went and saw him. Had a good talk. You can be in prison as an innocent person, like that pastor who was in Iranian prison for a couple years. Then there's that one young lady. I was trying to think of her name this morning. I can't remember her name right now. But she's been captive with Boko Haram for almost 2 years now. Boko Haram is a extremist Muslim group, and they've been trying to get her to convert to Islam, and she won't do it. There was talk that she was dead, and then recently it surfaced that she was in fact still alive, so praise the Lord for that. But I'm praying for her. I'm praying that not one hair of her head is hurt. But she was 15 when they kidnapped her. So she's been in prison. Innocent. There are those who are in prison because they're guilty. They know they did wrong. And so they're held captive. They can't go anywhere. They can't do anything. They're at the mercy of whoever's in charge. And the only way to get out is if someone with authority releases you. I was thinking of Cornelius. I can't say, okay, you can get out now. I have no authority. The guards there have no authority. The guy in charge of the jail has no authority to release someone. There's people in prison that will write letters to the President of the United States asking for a pardon. And occasionally that does happen. So write a letter to the president, explain the circumstances and asking if he will pardon them, because he has the authority to release someone from prison. But then we don't just have physical prisons, we also have spiritual prisons. Spiritual prisons. We have people in spiritual prison. We all start out of ourselves in a spiritual prison just simply because we had sinned against God and we were separated from Him. We were slaves to sin. And we were in darkness. We had no idea how to get out of prison. We didn't know. We didn't know that we could just call upon Jesus and He can free us. And there are those who are in spiritual prison, and they do know, but they've rejected Christ because they want to continue in whatever pleasure they're involved in. Or there's those that have too much pride in their hearts and they don't want to humble themselves before God. They still want to be the God of their life. And there are those who have hatred. They're in spiritual prison because they want to hold on to that hatred in their hearts of someone who has done them wrong in the past, and or even now, and they want to get even, and they can't let go of that hate and that in order to accept God's gift of eternal life and freedom. If they give up that hate, they can't do that. They don't want to do that. So they're in prison. We've all been there in prison, just chained, stuck. So Peter was in prison, but notice the verse. Contrasting statement, but. He's in prison, but something else was going on. Prayer was being made earnestly. It says fervently, without ceasing. Another phrase. Also, that word can be earnestly, praying earnestly. Earnest is sincere and intense conviction. That's the kind of prayer that they were praying. Sincere and intense. You ever done anything sincerely and intense with intense conviction? You ever had intense conviction about something in your life? Where you just throw your all into it? My grandfather, I was 14 or 15. My grandfather was celebrating his 60th birthday, and I challenged him to an arm wrestling contest. And so he put his hand up there, and I put mine up, and we began. And I gave it everything I had, just grunting and sweating and doing everything I can to move his arm. And he was laughing. But I was throwing my all into it. But it wasn't doing any good. It wasn't moving him. That's intense conviction. I'm willing to put everything into it to accomplish what I'm trying to accomplish. And they were praying earnestly, praying sincerely, and with intense conviction. The Greek word, remember, the New Testament was originally written in Greek. The Greek word this comes from is ektenos. Ektenos. It's an athletic term. It means to strive, to wrestle. And it reminded me of a story back in Genesis. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis 32. Verses 24 through 28. This is about Jacob. Jacob is alone with God, and he had a crisis moment with God. So let's read this real quick. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not defeat him, he struck Jacob's hip socket as he wrestled and dislocated his hip. Then he said to Jacob, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." "What is your name?" the man asked. "Jacob," he replied. "Your name will no longer be Jacob. It will be Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Jacob wrestled with God. Jacob struggled all night. When was the last time you wrestled with God through prayer over something in your life? Now you put away the phones, the television, you got alone with God. And you knelt down and you spent time in prayer, determined that you weren't going to stop until you felt like God had given you some kind of direction. That's the kind of prayer we're talking about. Prayer was being made earnestly to God for him, for Peter, by the church. There are people all around us who are in spiritual prison. They are lost. They're facing eternal death. And they need our prayers. Who are you praying for regularly? This passage gives us a fantastic pattern for prayer. There's six characteristics of prayer that you want to incorporate in your prayer life. I'm not going to go through them in detail. I'm just going to kind of read through them and talk a little bit about them. First, you notice that this prayer was in a group. It's great. It's important to get alone with God, but it's just important to get with other brothers and sisters in Christ and pray, to spend quality time in prayer together. I hope when we pray together in our services that you're praying with me. You're not thinking about what you're going to be doing today. You're not on your phone. You're not thinking about this next week or what happened yesterday, that you're striving with God in prayer with me. So we want to pray as a group. Number two, it was unified. They all had one purpose, to see Peter free. Number three, it was specific. God wants us to pray for specific prayers. What do you want God to do? Number four, it was passionate. Number five, it was persistent. And number six, it was in faith, believing that they take their case to God, He's the one that can answer their prayer. Verse 6, on the night before Herod was to bring him out for execution, Peter, bound in two chains, was sleeping between two soldiers while the sentries in front of the door guard the prison. So here he was asleep, and notice it was the night before he was to be executed. God was waiting until it was late in the hour before freeing him. God often waits until the last minute to answer prayer. Now, there's a myriad of reasons why, but I know two things that it does for us. Number one, it teaches us perseverance to continue on no matter what. I brought my concerns to God. I'm going to keep doing that. But meanwhile, I'm going to keep doing what I know He wants me to do. And the second, it teaches us trust. Trusting in God. We get ourselves that Abraham got himself into trouble because God promised him a son. And he got anxious and started to try to figure out an answer. He found a way for himself to answer that prayer. Well, I'm not going to wait from God. I'm going to do it myself. And he went and slept with his wife's servant and got her pregnant. That didn't go well. And the descendants of those two boys, Isaac and Ishmael, are still fighting today. Because Ishmael is the father of the Arabs. They're still fighting. And will be until Jesus comes. Till the end of time. So verse 7, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. So the cell got very, very bright all of a sudden. And striking Peter on the side, he woke him up and said, "Quick, get up." And the chains fell off his wrists. A lot here. Notice first off that Peter was sound asleep. Mind you, he knew he was going to be executed. Unless God did something, he was going to be executed that next morning. And he was out cold. Because he could trust in the Lord. He was so sound asleep that the room suddenly getting bright didn't wake him. The angel didn't say how he struck him, but I'm assuming he kind of kicked him, kind of nudged him with his foot. "Hey, get up." Then he finally woke up. it is great to have that kind of peace of mind in circumstances. I hope if I'm ever in prison, waiting execution for serving the Lord, that I sleep just as soundly as Peter. So they struck Peter on the side, told him, "Wake up, get up." And the chains fell off as every Christian, every person starts out with chains. Chains in their life, chained to sin, chained to death, until Jesus comes. I was in chains. One song that I thought of, from the group's Casting Crowns, has a song about called "Set Me Free," and it's based on the story of the man who was demonically possessed, and he's living in a graveyard, and Jesus comes and heals him and frees him from his demonic possession. And it, man, it speaks to me so well of what my life was like as a sinner and how Jesus rescued me. It says, it hasn't always been this way. I remember brighter days before the dark ones came and stole my mind, wrapped my soul in chains. Now I live among the dead, fighting voices in my head, hoping someone hears me crying in the night and carries me away. Set me free of the chains holding me. Is anybody out there hearing me? Set me free. Morning breaks, another day. Finds me crying in the rain. All alone with my demons I am. Who is this man who comes my way? The dark ones shriek, they scream his name. Is this the one they say will set the captives free? Jesus, rescue me! And as the God-man passes by, he looks straight through my eyes, and darkness cannot hide. Do you want to be free? Lift your chains, I hold the key. All power on heaven and earth belong to me. Praise the Lord. Jesus sets us free. Just like that angel, Peter was in that jail with these chains on him. He couldn't go anywhere. They just fell off. So the chains of sin just fall off in our lives if we just surrender our hands and our lives to Christ. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Next verse, the angel tells him to get dressed, put on your sandals, and he did so, wrap your cloak around him, and follow me. And he went and followed, and he did not know what took place through the angel. He did not know what took place through the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. He thought it was a dream. After they passed in first the second post guards, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened to them by itself. They went outside and passed one street, and immediately the angel left him. Then Peter said to himself, realizing this wasn't a dream, "Now I know for certain the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's grasp and from all the Jewish people expected." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many had assembled and were praying. Remember that group that was praying for him? They were there assembled and praying, and he knocked at the door. So they'd been praying all night too. It had been late. I don't know if we're praying enough in our church. I think if we took that more seriously, some amazing things would happen. And he knocked at the door in the gateway, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer. Now, so if you mind you, so the house was set up like a lot of houses at that time. There was a fence surrounding the property, and probably a wooden gate to help with security. So the house, the yard surrounding, and then the house itself, and someone's knocking at the gate. And the servant girl goes to answer. And verse 14, she recognized Peter's voice. She hadn't seen him yet. She just recognized his voice. And she got excited, didn't open the gate, but ran in and told everybody that Peter was standing at the gate, leaving him there. And verse 15, they thought she was crazy. They told her, but she kept insisting that it was true. And when they said, it's his angel, then they said, it's his angel. And Peter, however, kept on knocking. And when they opened the door, they saw him, and they were astounded, were amazed, astonished. Why should they be surprised that God had answered their prayer? I have walked long enough with God when as you walk with the Lord, if you ask God for specific things and you see those prayers answered, your faith gets built and it's always a delight to see God answer prayer. But they were astonished. They were surprised. And so he motioned them in. Motioned to him with his hand to be silent. He explained to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And then said, report these things to James and the brothers. He said, then he departed and went to a different place. He told them to report how God had answered prayer. We should always, that's why I encourage you all, every Sunday, anybody have something that God, how God has blessed you this week? I encourage, it's important to share what God has done for you. We're too shy about that. Don't need to be afraid. Verse 18, daylight, there was a great commotion among the soldiers. Because can you imagine there's a great commotion? They wake up and there's chains, but there's no one attached to those chains. And they're like, how could this have happened, mind you? Because take those chains off. They didn't have keys like we do now. They would hammer the chains together to fasten it and have to undo it by prying or hammering some way. Like how could somebody escape and we not hear? Neither one of the guards and the two guards with him and the guards outside the door, nobody heard anything. And this guy's gone. Of course, Herod thought there was a conspiracy. And he interrogated his guards and ordered their execution. Verse 19. And Herod went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. So all the guards were killed. And then verse 20. It gets into Herod's judgment. Herod thought he was going to judge Peter. But Herod's about to be judged. He had been very angry with the Tyrians and the Sidonians. Together they presented themselves before him. They won over Blastus, who was in charge of the king's bedroom, and through him they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food from the king's country. So two groups had fallen into disfavor with Herod, and so they were trying to gain his favor back. And so he agreed to meet with them on the appointed day. He was dressed in royal robes and seated on the throne, and he delivered a public address to them. Now, Josephus, who was a Jewish historian during that time, he was born just a few years after Jesus was resurrected from the dead. So he lived from like 37 to 100 AD. So he was alive during this time period. He reported that Herod showed up in front of everybody and was wearing this robe made of silver. I don't know if it was silver thread or what, but it gleamed like the sun. So it was real bright and shiny. And everybody oohed and awed. You know, how awesome is this guy? He's so wonderful. Of course, it was all pretend, mind you. These people were just trying to get on his good side. So he did the public address to them, verse 22, and they began to shout, "It's the voice of a God and not of a man. Oh, it's a God that we're talking to." You know, Proverbs chapter 27, and I'm almost done. Proverbs chapter 27. Verse 21, it says, "A crucible for silver and a smelter for gold, and a man for the words of his praise." Do you know what that means? Use crucibles and smelters to refine metal, to make it more pure. Praise works the same. Both the smelter and the crucible reveal what's called the dross, the impurities in metal. Praise reveals the impurities in our hearts when people give us praise. Do you remember in Acts chapter 10 when Cornelius saw Peter and ran to him and bowed and worshiped him? What did Peter do? Anybody remember? Nobody? Peter told me, "Get up. I'm a man like just like you." But see, Herod didn't do that. Like, oh, yeah. Exactly. Maybe I am a god. And then verse 23 says, "And an angel, at once an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give the glory to God." So he didn't do that. He became infected with worms and died. Now Josephus goes into more detail. He didn't die right then. It was several days later and very painful. And you know the story, don't you? No, I'm not going to go into detail. It was very gruesome and painful. God judged him because he did not give God the glory. Make sure you're giving God the glory in your life. I hear everything by myself. Don't do that. I have a job because of God. I get to pastor this church because of God. I have a beautiful family because of God. I do my best to try the obedience of the Lord and serve His will. So Herod died. Verse 24, then God's message flourished. Herod died. God's message flourished and multiplied. In the last verse in this chapter, after they complete their relief mission, Barnabas and Saul returned to Jerusalem, taking along Jarvan, who was Mark. So they continued. The work continued. They were preaching the gospel. People were getting saved. People were getting help. They were finding relief, whatever was going on, the famine and all that. God's enemies will have and will continue to get their judgment. Let's stand.
Thank you for joining us. If you liked this podcast, then hit the subscribe button. Also, take some time to rate us. Feel free to check out our website at servantsheartchapel.org, and you can email us at servantsheartchapel@gmail.com. Thanks again, and have a blessed week.